31. There we go. I think I'm on now. We're going to continue that reading from verse 11. So Hebrews 7, verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing to priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath, by the one who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Well, we're going to look at those verses together, this chapter, in some detail. It's a bit of a complicated chapter, but I hope we can make some progress with it together. But before we get into looking at this chapter, I want to begin by speaking about what I'm going to call an even better than I realized moment. I wonder if you've had one of these experiences before in your life, where you hear the headline of some news, and it's good news. But then later on, maybe, you hear the details of the news unpacked, and you realize this isn't just good news. Actually, this is really good news. Let me just give a few examples. So, for example, imagine a gift, and you hear the headline, you're going to receive this book you really like for your birthday from a friend. That's good news, isn't it? But then later on, when your birthday comes around, and you open the present and you see it, you realize that this isn't just any old book. This is a special limited edition copy of the book. And it's got this elegant slip case that the book goes into. And it's got this lovely new cover with this intricate design on it. And it's got these never released before chapters at the end of the book. And even the handwritten signature of the author in the front page. That is better than good news, isn't it? That is really good news. Or let's take another example. Imagine a job and you get a phone call. You're offered this job that you really wanted, this role that you were really looking to get. But then on a later date, I guess you get the offer letter, maybe in your emails or whatever, and you find out the details of this job. And it turns out it has a much higher salary than you realized. It has a much more flexible working schedule than you'd realized. It has all these employee benefits that you hadn't realized before, maybe a kind of health and dental care plan, maybe a company car thrown in for good measure. And maybe even free lunch in the office when you go in. That isn't just good news, is it? That is really good news, and even better than I realized moment. And I think in a sense, this passage is a bit like that. It gives us a kind of even better than I realized moment. And we're going to see that as we get into point three. And if we're here as Christians today, I think that is something we really need, isn't it? An even better than I realized moment. Because often the Christian life is characterized by what you could call even harder than I realized moments. Those times when you find yourself thinking, I'm not sure I can keep this up anymore. If this is what the Christian life is going to be like, then I might just throw the towel in. It's too hard. I can imagine Christians in other countries where there's very severe persecution thinking in that kind of way. I read about a guy this week called Saleh. He's a guy from Yemen and has experienced all sorts of hardships for his Christian faith. He's had death threats from the authorities. He's had periods in his life where he's had to live in hiding. He's had Christian friends who've been imprisoned by the authorities. And if I was him, I would certainly be thinking in those moments, I'm not sure I can keep this up anymore. I'm not sure I can keep going if this is what the Christian life is going to be like. It's an experience for Christians in other countries, but also in our own country. There are hardships. They're different, I guess, aren't they? But still hardships that Christians face. I can think of one friend who, before becoming a Christian, had a very close friendship with a friend that this person lived with. But then after becoming a Christian, this relationship became a lot more difficult. And this friend didn't like the changes that were taking place in this person's life and didn't like the beliefs that this person now held. And so made it really clear that he didn't want to be friends with this person any longer. It's a very hard situation, isn't it? And in those kinds of times, if you've experienced something like that, you probably do think, I mean, if this is what the Christian life is going to be like, how can I keep going for 10, 20, 30 years? Well, I hope today that the even better than I realized moments will help us to persevere through those kinds of moments, the even harder than I realized moments of the Christian life. And we're going to get there when we get to point three. But before we do, there's quite a complicated argument that we're going to have to follow. So try and stick with me. And under the first point, we're going to be seeing something about this man in the Old Testament called Melchizedek. And then under the second point, we'll see how Jesus fits in with this man. So let's get on with looking at the argument. Here's the first part of the argument. I've put on your sheets, on the inside of your service sheets, you'll see an outline of where we're going. The backstory in verses 1 to 10, Melchizedek was a better priest. Now, you'd be forgiven if Melchizedek isn't someone you've heard of before, because he's actually a very rarely mentioned character in the Bible. So he comes up in this section in the book of Hebrews, and then he comes up in one verse. He's mentioned in one of the Psalms, Psalm 110. And then I'm getting a bit of feedback, aren't I? Am I all right? Maybe I wonder if my phone's causing some problems. I'll put it there in case. Foundationally, he comes up in this third place in the Bible, in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 14, we have actually this very short story about Melchizedek. And this is where he first comes up. All that happens in this story is Melchizedek, this priest, he comes onto the scene. He's never been in the book before in Genesis. He never comes again afterwards. It's just this moment. He says this blessing over Abraham, and then Abraham gives him 10% of his stuff. That is basically it. That's all we have about him in the Bible. So he's a very rarely mentioned character in the Bible. But alongside that, this passage wants us to see that he's also a great character. And the author wants to make that point as he dwells on Genesis 14. And basically, he shows his greatness by comparing him with other characters in the Bible story. So firstly, and we'll do this quite quickly, he's better than Abraham, which we see in verse 4. So Abraham, he pays tithes to Melchizedek in the way that you'd have an inferior paying tithes to someone who is their superior. So in that sense, Melchizedek is better than Abraham. He's also in verse 9, better than Levi. Now Levi, he was Abraham's great-grandson. So you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of those sons is Levi. And the author also says that Melchizedek is better than Levi because in a sense, he says, it's as though Levi was paying tithes to Melchizedek as Abraham paid those tithes. Now, that probably sounds a bit weird, a bit wacky, because Levi wasn't even alive at this point. He was Abraham's great-grandson, so he's way down in the future. But I think the idea is basically just that Levi is kind of represented by his great-grandfather, Abraham, as he pays the tithes. So he's better than Abraham, he's better than Levi. And thirdly, and this is where we'll focus, he's better than Israel's priests. So these are the priests who came from Levi's family, from the tribe of Levi. And the key point of contrast here is the duration of their ministries. So the duration of Melchizedek's ministry versus the duration of the ministry of the Israelite priests. And Israel's priests, they had short ministries because their ministries were cut off by death. So just have a look at verse 8 in our passage. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men. So that's talking about Israel's priests who received tithes from the people, and they were mortal men. In other words, they were men who died, and therefore they have short-lived ministries. But by contrast, Melchizedek, he had a long ministry, because as you read on in the verse, you see that he was a priest who lived. Have a look at the rest of verse 8. But in the other case, Melchizedek's case, tithes are received by one of whom it is testified that he lives. So where they were mortal priests, Melchizedek was a priest who lives. And actually, this is put even more strongly back in verse 3 of the passage. But verse 3, Melchizedek was without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Now, at this point, I think it's worth saying what Hebrews isn't saying and what Hebrews is saying. So I don't think Hebrews is saying that Melchizedek is this kind of eternal, ever-living man who is never born and never dies. And I think that will be important for us as we come to think about Jesus. But what Hebrews is saying is that in Genesis, Melchizedek does kind of come across like that. He does come across a bit like an eternal man, you could say. I guess the author of Hebrews notices in Genesis how Melchizedek's parents aren't mentioned in a book actually that's full of family trees, full of genealogies, but no mention of Melchizedek's parents. Maybe he notices as well that his birth isn't mentioned. Again, in a bit where you get lots and lots of birth stories for different characters in Genesis. And thirdly, I guess he notices as well that his death isn't mentioned in the book. Again, in a book, Genesis, which is full of lots of deaths being recounted. But in Melchizedek's case, no death recounted. And in that sense, he is a priest who lived, by contrast with those priests of Israel who died and had short ministries. So that's the first part of the argument. That's the backstory, that Melchizedek was a better priest. He was better than Abraham, better than Levi, better than Israel's priests. And at this point, the author, as he goes into verse 11 and following the rest of the passage, he moves from thinking about Genesis 14, so that's the first place that Melchizedek comes up, to focusing on this verse in the Psalms where Melchizedek appears. So Psalm 110, verse 4. And actually, as you go through verse 11 to 24, he quotes this psalm twice. At two moments, you get a quote from Psalm 110. And this other place, Psalm 110, kind of shows us that Melchizedek isn't a one-off priest. Because in Psalm 110, it speaks about an order of Melchizedek. So David, the author of the psalm, he's expecting one other priest to arise in this kind of line, you could say. Another priest like Melchizedek. And there's no prizes for guessing who this psalm points to. It points to Jesus, of course. And that's what we're going to think about with the second part of this argument. So the headline, that Jesus is a better priest in the order of Melchizedek. And this is verse 11 to 24 in our passage. And the key thing that makes Jesus a better priest in these verses is his permanence. And we're going to see that as we compare the order of the Levites, so that's the Israelite priests from the tribe of Levi, with the order of Melchizedek, this order that Jesus is part of. And I've put on your handouts, you can see a table that I hope will help us to think about the contrast between this order of Melchizedek and this order of the Levites. So firstly, let's think about, I think, the first row you have there about their qualification. What is it that makes them eligible to be priests in these different orders? So with the order of the Levites, what qualifies them is their family tree. So you had to have the right lineage, the right bloodline to be a priest in the order of the Levites. You had to be from the tribe of Levi. I guess it's a bit like the British royal family, isn't it? I guess if you're going to be someone who succeeds to the throne, then you have to be from the right family in this country. Just to make sure I was right about this, I went on the royal family website this week and looked at the line of succession. And there's 24 people in line. And 24th, I looked up just to make sure that this person was still part of the family. And it is. It's a person called Lucas Tyndall, who is, I think, the grandson of Princess Anne, who's the daughter of the queen, our ex-queen, Queen Elizabeth II. So all throughout the succession line, they're all from the same family. And it's the same with these Israelite priests. You had to have the right bloodline, the right lineage. That's how they were qualified as priests. But by contrast, Jesus qualified in this order of Melchizedek. He is qualified in a much more permanent way than that. Because what qualifies a priest in the order of Melchizedek is eternal life. So it's not to do with your family tree. It's not to do with your bloodline. It's to do with having an eternal life. And we've said already that that's kind of foreshadowed in Melchizedek, isn't it? He comes across a bit like an eternal man, but fulfilled climactically in Jesus, because he actually is an eternal man. Let me read from verse 15. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, that's Jesus, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, so not because of his family tree, not because of his lineage, but by the power of an indestructible life, because of the eternal life he has by virtue of his resurrection. He has an indestructible life. And verse 17, it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And there's that quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. So he is qualified because of his eternal life. I wonder who the person is you can think of with the longest career. I guess actually, we've already mentioned Queen Elizabeth II, our late queen. She had a very long career, didn't she? She spent 70 years as the British monarch and sadly died a couple of years ago now. Or another person who I found out about this week, Walter Orfman, who holds the Guinness World Record for the longest career in the same company. He spent 84 years in a textile company as of January 2022. And I think, I don't know, he might still even be working at this textile company because he's definitely still alive. But he's 102 years old now, so he's very old. And I guess we'd imagine that he's going to die in the next few years as well. Jesus, by contrast, though, actually surpasses both of them, because he's not just held his role as priest for 70 years, 100 years, whatever, but 2,000 years. Since the day of his ascension, he has been our priest, and he will never die, eternal. And that is what qualifies him for this role as priest. So that's the first point of contrast, their qualification between the order of the Levites and the order of Melchizedek. Second point of contrast is their initiation, how it is that they are admitted into their priesthood. And with the order of the Levites, they are admitted without an oath. So just have a look at verse 20. Those who formerly became priests, that's the Israelite priests in the order of the Levites, were made such without an oath. So with these priests, Israel's priests, there's no promise that they'll always have the job of a priest. I guess that's like most normal jobs today, isn't it? I guess there are circumstances when an employer can terminate the contract of one of their employees, maybe when their behavior is inappropriate, or maybe when their performance is not meeting the demands of the company, or maybe when their job just becomes redundant and it's no longer a needed job within the company. And it's like that with these priests in the order of Levi. They're made priests without an oath. There's no promise that they'll always be priests. But Jesus, he is initiated, again, in a much more permanent way. In the order of Melchizedek, it is with an oath that a priest is admitted. Have a look at verse 21, the rest of this sentence. But this one, that's Jesus, was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, and here's Psalm 110, verse 4 again, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So in Jesus' case, in this order of Melchizedek, there is a promise that Jesus will always have his role as priest for us. Actually, that's very unlike normal jobs today, isn't it? I mean, imagine that you've just got this job and you've accepted it. You've received the contract. You open the contract. You're scrolling through it section by section. And you reach section 10. And section 10 is entitled Termination. And you read the first clause under this section. And imagine that it read this. The employer swears an oath that under no circumstances can or will the employee's employment be terminated. I mean, that would be the most secure job imaginable, wouldn't it? And that is what Jesus has. He is made a priest with an oath, initiated in this much more permanent way. He is a better priest in the order of Melchizedek, qualified in a more permanent way by the power of his eternal, indestructible life, and initiated in a more permanent way, made a priest with an oath. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, Psalm 110, verse 4 says. Well, that is the hardest stuff we've done. So well done if you're still with me. If not, this is the time to rejoin. Because following that argument, we are now going to reach the big implication of all of this. And I put it on your sheets. Jesus really can get us to the end. He really can bring us into life forever with God. Or to use the language of verse 25, this is the verse we're going to think about under this point. Consequently, he, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. And actually, we kind of already know that from Hebrews so far. We know that Jesus can get us to the end. Back in chapter 4 and verse 16, we saw that Jesus is there to help us in time of need, to give us what we need to keep going to the end. And so what does this verse add? What does it specify about that? Well, I think there's a couple of things we can say. Firstly, the form of the help is specified here because he always lives to make intercession for them. It's what we thought about in our theme verse, wasn't it? Jesus helps us by praying, speaking to God for us. So the form of the help is specified. But secondly, also the permanence of the help. And this is where we're going to focus. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. His eternal life, we've thought about this, haven't we? Foreshadowed in Melchizedek, where he comes across a bit like an eternal man, but fulfilled completely in Jesus, who actually is an eternal man. And I think this is the even better than I realized moment, because we've had the headline already. Jesus is there to help us in time of need to get to the end. That is good news. But actually, as we see the details here in chapter 7, it's not just that Jesus is there to help us in time of need, but that he is always there to help us in time of need. He always lives. He has an indestructible life. And that is really good news. I mean, just imagine for a moment that this wasn't true. Imagine that there was going to be a point in time where Jesus would stop being our priest. So maybe 5 years down the road, Jesus steps back from his role as priest and says, you know, you're on your own from here, guys. Over to you. Best of luck. I don't know about you, but I would feel very daunted about trying to live the Christian life in that case. Zero confidence that I could keep going. But wonderfully, this verse is true. Jesus is always there to help us. It's not just that he helps us for part of our Christian life, but for the whole, from beginning to end. And so we can have real confidence that we can keep going as Christians. I think this makes a huge difference to the hardships that we can face as Christians and in the Christian life. Just think of that guy I mentioned at the beginning, Saleh, this Christian from Yemen, facing all sorts of hardships, death threats, living in hiding, friends who are imprisoned. There must be times, mustn't there, when he thinks, I'm not sure I can keep this up anymore. I'm not sure I can keep going if this is what it's going to be like. But this verse tells us that wonderfully, in those moments, Jesus can help him. If he draws near to him, prays to him, he is permanently there to help him right to the end of the race. Jesus is not going anywhere. And for ourselves as well, in the hardships that we face as Christians, maybe you've had a comparable situation to the one that I mentioned at the beginning. Maybe you have a difficult relationship with a friend, a family member, all because you are a Christian. Perhaps they too dislike your life changes that have happened since you've put your faith in Jesus, and perhaps maybe won't even speak to you anymore because of that. And in those moments, it's easy to think, isn't it? I'm not sure I can keep this up. If this is what it's going to be like year on year as a Christian, I'm not sure I can keep going. But wonderfully, in those moments, when we feel like that, Jesus can help us if we draw near to him, if we pray to him, and he is permanently there to help us right to the end of the race. He is not going anywhere. Jesus really can get us to the end. Well, we started by thinking about the fact that the Christian life has these even harder than I realized moments, times when we think, I'm not sure I can keep this up anymore. Well, I hope that we've seen that this even better than I realized moment helps us to persevere in those times, because Jesus isn't just there to help us in time of need. He is always permanently there to help us in time of need, so that he really can keep us going to the end of the Christian life. Let me read verse 25 again as we close. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We're going to take a moment of pause to think about what the Lord's been saying to us through his word today, and then we'll be led in prayer.